3 hour. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's a wonderful and blessed experience to be dependent upon God for everything. Sinful man doesn't like to be dependent on anybody except himself. But when we're saved by the grace of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is truly our Savior, it's a wonderful and blessed experience to be dependent upon God for everything in life. To know that I need Thee every hour. Oh, blessed Savior. Philippians chapter 4, again, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious or fearful. Don't brood or ponder over situations until you're fearful and afraid. Be careful for nothing. But the apostle doesn't leave us with that simple exhortation. He gives us the answer how we can not be careful for everything or anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then He gives us the blessedness of such prayer. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, at first glance, these words of the Apostle Paul appear to be most impossible and very unrealistic. For who amongst men could ever live a life in this present world careful or anxious for nothing? And yet this great exhortation is followed by a divine promise of great peace which passes all understanding. A peace powerful enough, the apostle says, to keep, to guard your hearts and your minds from suffering under the greatest anxiety and fears. So on one side, it appears to be impossible and very unrealistic. God, there's so many things in this life that causes me to fear, creates anxiety in my heart and my mind. Who amongst us this morning have not laid awake nights often in our lives with fears and doubts and anxieties for ourselves or others? And yet the Apostle Paul tells us here there's a refuge, there's a solution, there's a remedy to overcoming such anxiety and fear. Be careful for nothing. It's not an idle or groundless exhortation. For there are many things in this present life which cause great anxiety and fear in the true believer. So he's not just simply saying this. He's saying this because there are a lot of things that causes us to be filled with fear and anxiety. It's not an idle or a vain or groundless exhortation. He's saying there are things out there that can cause even the strongest believer to fear, to be afraid. And yet he tells us, but God has a remedy for that. And if you keep vigilant watch and persevere in prayer, he said you can have a remedy against that. And you consider the world, Satan, sin, even our own shortcomings and failures, our temporary needs, the salvation of souls, our families and friends. The list goes on. These and many other things can begin to work great anxiety and fears in the strongest of believers if we do not exercise ourselves in those divine means of grace given unto us by God. A believer is not free of such anxiety and fear. You remember David in the Psalms? He said, what time I'm afraid. He humbly confesses, there are times in my life, he says, that I'm afraid. Maybe afraid of the future, of tomorrow. Maybe I've been struck by illness. Maybe my family or friends have been taken away or they're struck by illness. My temporal needs that I have. David humbly confessed, there are times I'm afraid, but he didn't stop there. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. You see, he had a remedy for that fear. So Christians are not free from anxiety and fear. We're just as weak and frail as any human being. Yet there's a world of difference between those who know not God and those who are born again by the Spirit of God. They have nowhere to take their anxiety and fears. They have no one to turn to. The world's solution is drugs and alcohol, philosophy, psychiatry, positive thinking. And yet, who is the man, or woman or child who can control the fear when it's once grasped hold of our hearts and our minds? It's something that we're incapable of controlling. That's why so many times we lie awake nights and we can't sleep. Or days on end, our hearts and our minds are troubled. We can't control it. It's beyond our control. But Paul gives the believer the remedy against that. He doesn't say, be a positive thinker. Don't let those things bother you. Just try to think about the good things in life. He doesn't do that. He says, you need to pray. Prayer is the remedy. Because prayer is an example, it's an illustration, it's an evidence that I'm dependent upon God to do something, for I cannot do it of my own. That's what prayer is. And it's here in our text that the Apostle Paul would instruct our hearts and our minds. And the greatest remedy and defense against such anxieties and fear. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Beloved, herein lies our divine refuge and defense against all anxieties and fears. Here it is. This is the remedy. This is the refuge. The entrance into that place of divine and sovereign peace and serenity. But in everything by prayer. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. But in everything by prayer. When anxiety or fear begins to arise in our hearts, Paul is simply saying, flee to the divine exercise of prayer. There is a place of quiet rest, that old hymn says. Listen to this. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace. Near to the heart of God. And beloved, nothing in this present life draws the believer closer to the heart of God than that of humble prayer. The old Puritan preacher said prayer draws us closer to God in this life than anything else. You want to feel close to God? You want to approach God? You want to feel near to the heart of God? Then beloved, I say with the Apostle Paul, then pray. Pray. Not just simply saying the words, not just simply having a list of my wants and my desires, but praying in a way that is also that of worship and adoration. Oh dear God, thank you for your goodness, your grace and your mercy. Draw nigh to God. The psalmist says, pour out your heart before God. Many people pray, yet few really pray. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Be careful for nothing. But in all things, pray. Sweet hour of prayer. You know that song. Sweet hour of prayer. It calls me from a world of care. And bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. Be careful for nothing. This careful meaning full of care. Listen to this. It means harassing care. It means over-anxious. It means brooding or pondering over things until our hearts and our minds are anxious and fearful. And we've all been there. Things happen in life. Problems, situations, tragedies. And instead of praying, we start thinking about them, brooding over them, pondering them. And they begin to work fear and anxiety in our hearts. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't ponder and brood over these things until you become anxious and fearful. And isn't that the first thing we do as human beings? Instead of going to God in prayer, we begin brooding over them, pondering them. Oh, if this wouldn't have happened, or if this happened, oh, this could be the event. Oh, what happens if this happens? Oh, what am I going to do then? And we begin brooding and pondering over these things. We don't let go of them. We don't release them. And so we begin working anxiety and fear in our hearts. Paul says, don't do that. But at everything by prayer. Beloved, this is God's divine remedy and refuge against anxiety and fear. This is the first thing we should do when we're faced or when we're in danger or threatened by fear and anxiety. Pray. I've often asked myself and wondered at so many Christians as well, when tragedy strikes, why do we respond the way that we do? When the Bible says as Christians we should be responding completely opposite to that of the world. If it's a tragedy, if it's health issues, if it's job issues, financial issues, troubles and problems, even death, why don't we respond the same way the world does when the Bible says as Christians we have a solution, a remedy for all of those anxieties and fears? Because we find ourselves doing the same thing the world does. Wringing their hands and pondering and brooding over these situations rather than going directly to God in prayer. The only thing that can usher in the peace of God according to our text is that of prayer. That's the only gateway. But in all things by prayer, and the next verse, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. Paul's saying the only way we can get that peace of God, the only way that peace of God can be ushered into our hearts and our minds which are so troubled, is by prayer. We don't pray, we lock out that peace of God. That serenity of mind and heart. Sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation, thy comfort share. And yet, you know, how many believers believe in this divine truth? When you talk to them, oh yes, preacher, prayer helps. How often do we use prayer so indifferently? But I'm praying for you. And I don't want to seem cruel or critical here, but so often we say that flippantly, not even think about what we're saying. Oh, but we're praying for you. Are we really praying? If we are, do we have the effects of that praying in our hearts and our lives and our conduct and our character? Many believers know this blessed truth in theory only, up here in the mind. Oh, I know it's true. I read it. And yet their actions, their life, is totally contrary to what the Bible says is true. It's not enough to believe in God's promises merely theoretically. How often have I spoke to Christians and tried to comfort them and go to Scriptures and say, this is what Scriptures say. And they say, oh, I know that's true. I've read that. I know it's in there. Theoretically, I can understand that. But it's not working in my heart and life. It's not keeping my heart and my mind. I know nothing of that peace of God. But I know it's there. It's a mere theological assent or theoretical assent. The Apostle Paul says no. Apostle Paul's talking something practically. He's not saying think about prayer or remember prayer. He says do it. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, pray. Practically. We must know the truths of God practically and experimentally, not theoretically. That's what Paul's saying. And again, I know there's a lot of Christians that will immediately confess, "Oh, I know prayer works." But watch their lives and their actions and their conduct. Their lives contradict what they profess to know. If prayer works, then why is it not working? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher in England, and I want to quote him dealing with the subject of practically knowing God's truths and not just merely theoretically. Listen to what he says. It's a rather long quote, but I want you to listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. He said, it's one thing to say that you subscribe to the Christian faith. It's one thing to say that you are a Christian. It is one thing, having read your Bible and abstracted its doctrine, to say, yes, I believe all that. It is the faith by which I live. He said, that's one thing to say I live by faith. But listen. He says, but it is not always exactly the same thing to find that faith triumphant and victorious and maintaining you in a state of joy when everything seems to have gone against you and has well nigh driven you to despair. In other words, he said, it's one thing to say I have faith, yet when you find yourselves in life circumstances and they're driving you to despair, is your faith triumphant? Is it victorious? Is it maintaining you? He said, that's the big difference. How many people boast of having faith and yet let God put them in a situation to where everything seems against them? Is that same faith triumphant, victorious? Is it maintaining them in a state of joy and peace? That's the big difference, he says. He goes on to say this, you are in the position. You are in the situation. These things are happening to you. And the question is, listen to this, what is your faith worth at that point? Those things are happening to you. You're in trouble. You're facing tragedy. You're facing fear and anxiety. What is your faith worth at that point? Why do you profess to have faith in God and yet it does not work effectually in your life in the hour that you need it? He said, what good then is your faith? He closes with this. Does it differentiate you from people who have no faith? That's the question. Does it prove you to be different than those who have no faith? When we stand at the bedside of a sick loved one as believers, does our faith maintain us? Does it strengthen us so that the others that have no faith look at us and say, there's something about this man, woman's faith in God that I don't have at the side of a ill one. Let's take it even farther. What about the side of someone who's just passed? Paul said, let us not grieve as those who have no hope. Let us not grieve as those who have no hope. When the world loses someone, they stand at the graveside with no hope. There's a finality to death. And because they have no faith in Christ, because they're not Christians, death is final. There's a finality to it. There's no hope in that. Do we grieve the same way at the bedside or at the grave of a loved one who was truly a Christian? Or does our faith maintain us in that hour of need that others look at us and say, you're different. What gives you so much hope in the face of something so final as death? And we say, because Jesus Christ is my life. He is the resurrection and my hope, just like He is that of my loved one who has just departed. I shall yet see them again, and that in a better place. The world looks on and says, I have no such hope as that. You see the difference? Faith shows that we're different than the world. Because that faith that we have is rested in Jesus Christ. And it gives us that peace of God which passes all understanding, the world knows nothing of. And it keeps our hearts and our minds. What troubles us when we're full of fear? Our mind don't shut off. You know that's the biggest problem in the world today? Is people's afraid. Their mind can't shut off. Constantly worried, troubled about things. Constantly going on. We have no control over that. Even the believer doesn't have control over that. And then when our mind is troubled, what's the next thing? Our heart begins to be troubled. We begin to be afraid. We begin to be despaired and depressed. We have no control over that. Try controlling that. We can't. But by prayer, Paul says that's the remedy. But by prayer. This isn't simply any form of prayer that Paul's talking about. It's not a prayer list. As a matter of fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself and I'm going to bring this to a close. Paul's not even saying pray that you be delivered from your situation. Paul says, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. So no matter what situation you're in, he doesn't say it's going to deliver you out of that, but in the midst of that, it's going to keep your heart and mind. You see the difference? But this isn't just simply prayer. Oh God, I just pray that you do something. Oh God, we turn it over to you. And no, it's more than that. It's one of worship. The word here, but in all things, it says here, but in everything by prayer. That word prayer means worship. It's a worshiping. It's a bowing down reverence and adoration. It's submitting oneself to God. You listening to me? Something's confronted me. It's a tragedy. It's terrible. It's awful. It's causing me fear and it's causing me anxiety. What do? I bow down and I worship God. The world doesn't do that. Let me give you an example. Remember Job? We all know about Job. Remember trials came one after another? First his children, then his land, and then his wealth, and then his health. One after another, messengers came. No sooner was one messenger finished, the other one came in. Oh, a storm's come, devoured your land. He wasn't even finished. Another messenger came in and said, oh, a storm has fallen down on the house of your children. They're all dead. Your children are all dead. He wasn't finished, and the other messenger came in. I don't think any of us have had bad news that way, ever. So close. But listen to what Job did. After the last messenger, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What did he do? He prayed. Well, Job, that just seems like an awful, weird thing to do when you've lost land and even your own children. If he had time, maybe his children had a long illness, he could prepare. He couldn't even prepare for their death. And it wasn't just one child, it was all of them at one time. And when you read the beginning of Job, it says he was praying for them every day in case they sinned against God. He prayed for them all the time. He loved his children. And they were all taken away at one time. No time to prepare, no time to think, no time to meditate. What did Job do? He fell down and worshipped God. Seems like a strange thing to do. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed, that's an act of adoration. The Lord's given me all that I have, even my children. He's given them to me. And what's he doing? He's worshiping God. He's exalting God. God, you're good. You're gracious. Yeah, but he's just lost everything. He still says God is good, and God is gracious. And he adores him and he worships him. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He didn't begin to say, God, why me? God, I didn't deserve this. God, this is cruel and unjust punishment. Job did what Paul exhorts us to do. Job prayed and and worship God. Job didn't give any time to dwell or brood over their sad messages. He didn't sit down and start wringing his hand, thinking about things, but he immediately gives himself to humble, worshiping prayer. That's what Paul's telling us to do. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Isn't that what Job did? The Lord gives, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He puts thanksgiving there. God, you're good, you're great. That's faith that maintains us against all anxieties and fears. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now listen to this, and I'll close with this. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. There's no human understanding of the peace of God. It's beyond all farthest imagination. This same peace of God. Not God's peace. We have that at justification. But the peace of God, from God, Him being God. That same peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. You see? He's saying no matter what situation you're in. He doesn't say deliverance. You're in that situation. It's happening to you now. It might not change. But in the midst of that, God is going to keep, guard, militant your heart and your mind from fear. Through who? Through Christ Jesus. Do you see that? What a wonderful blessing that is. That's a triumphant faith. But let me remind you in closing, Job didn't suddenly learn this. If you'll read the first chapter of Job, you'll find out Job was a praying man. He prayed all the time. In the first few verses, he said he prayed daily for his children in case they sinned against God. He was constantly, actively in prayer. And if we're not constantly, actively in daily prayer, when tragedy comes, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start brooding and pondering. Going to start building up anxiety and fears in our hearts and our minds. And then when that's happened, we'll go to prayer and try to relieve it, and it just seems like it's not working. And we'll say, "Preacher, it's not working. I prayed and it didn't work." Was prayer the first thing we did? Or the last thing we did? Beloved, anxiety and fear can torment a man or a woman. It really can. Don't let that happen. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I hope and pray that we'll always exercise this. Be a man, a woman of prayer on a daily basis. So that when tragedy, and we all are confronted with tragedy sometime in life, and the fears and anxieties begin to grow, go to God in prayer, worship Him, consider how good and great He is, and faithful and wonderful. Think about His characteristics and His attributes. Put your mind, your heart on God, and watch how the peace of God begins to keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the encouragement we receive from it. And how we do pray that we would not just look at it and listen to it theoretically. We pray that God, You'd help us to know of its power practically and experimentally in our own lives. Father, there's many things in this world which cause the greatest of believers to fear. Help us, dear God, we pray, to know the refuge and remedy You've given us in prayer. To know and to feel and to experience the peace of God which passes all understanding. Lord, that our hearts and our minds can be kept in that hour of our need. Father, we pray, may our profession of faith prove to the world that it's real and genuine by the way we react and respond and how it works in our lives. Father, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.